Our gospel reading and sermon text this morning comes from Luke chapter 13. I'll be reading verses 10 through 22. Let's listen again carefully to God's holy and inspired word. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. Then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till it was all leavened." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Our Father and God, we pray that you would open our eyes, that you would cause us to see wonderful things from your word today. Give us hearts and ears and minds to comprehend and understand the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, his injunctions to us, his challenge of us today. May we hear his words, words of the Spirit, words which give life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I heard one time a Christian missionary tell about a man that he knew in Hong Kong, China. And this man was not a Christian, but the missionary had been talking to this man over a period of time about the gospel and was very hopeful that this Chinese man would respond. He invited the man to church many times, but his friend could never come because he was a factory worker and he would have had to take a day off without pay and he couldn't afford to do it. But after a period of time, he finally did take this missionary up on his invitation. He came to church, and the sermon that was preached that day was about how our sin separates us from God and how only Jesus can give us peace with God. Only Christ can give us forgiveness of our sins. And the preacher in that sermon gave many examples of what sin is. He gave a very thorough explanation of it. And later after the service, when the missionary was talking to this man, the unbelieving man recognized that he truly was a sinner. He said, "That sermon really hit me. It really hit me. I know I'm a sinner now. What the preacher said about me, it's true. I'm lazy. I have a violent temper. I know I'm a sinner. I'm addicted to all kinds of wicked kinds of entertainment." And the missionary is thinking as the man is saying this, "Wow, I think this guy's going to repent. I think he's going to turn to Christ." He was getting very excited about it. And then this unbelieving man went on and said, "I was very disappointed too. The preacher said nothing about my boss." And the missionary said, "Well, what do you mean by that? And he says, "Well, I know that many people in that church are very wealthy, prosperous people. I know some of them. They're successful business managers. They're owners of corporations. And yet the preacher said nothing about how they, those very people, employ child laborers. And they don't give us the legally required holidays. They force us to work overtime or they'll fire us. They put false labels on their products, deceiving the public. Everything said about the sins by that preacher were the sins of the poor man and the working man. Nothing about the sins of the successful. And this man, ultimately, he recognized his own sin, but he stopped short of accepting the gospel because he knew something was wrong there. He knew there was some basic imbalance, that what he had heard, while it was good, it wasn't complete. It was selective, not targeting the sins of oppression, only the sins of the oppressed. And that addresses a very basic problem and a frequent blind spot in the church, especially in churches in prosperous countries that hold lots of prosperous, successful people. And Jesus addresses that problem in this account that we've read today. And he shows us that the good news of the gospel is for the salvation of all from sin, for all to be made right with God. But there is more that the gospel message does, not just about spiritual salvation, although that is essential and that is primary, but the gospel message also brings justice. It brings justice to those who are oppressed, who are trodden down, who are taken advantage of in this world. Remember, way at the beginning of Luke, back in chapter 4, when Jesus first begins his ministry, he tells everyone what it is that he's doing, what it is that he is proclaiming in bringing the kingdom of God. And he says, he has come to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me, the Father has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The gospel is not just about the salvation of immortal souls. It is about setting people free from those who would enslave them in so many ways. There are many in our community who are treated unjustly every day. Do we see them? Do we understand the implications of the gospel for them? Do we speak for them? Do we as individual believers, as a church, do we have a responsibility toward them? The Lord seems to indicate that we do. In fact, all through Scripture, we see this as a responsibility that God has laid upon His covenant people. As He says through the prophet Micah, chapter 6, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Do justly, love mercy. And no one says this more clearly than Jesus Christ. When we come to this account in Luke 13, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. And as we have seen before in the Gospel of Luke, in our study, Jesus is a well-known rabbi. And as such, he was often invited to come and teach in the synagogues around Judea and Galilee. As we also have seen in the Gospel of Luke, it seems that every time Jesus goes to the synagogue, there is some kind of trouble. Usually Jesus getting into trouble or causing trouble. The synagogue leaders, the pastors and the elders of that day, they don't like typically what Jesus is teaching. Actually, this account in Luke 13 is the last time that Luke records Jesus going to the synagogue. There may be a number of reasons for that. One possible reason is that they stopped inviting him to come preach. They didn't want him there anymore. And like those other occasions, Jesus here causes some trouble by what he says and by what he does. And we're told that first he sees a woman who is oppressed with probably what was tremendous physical pain, a tremendous bondage of her body, but also spiritually oppressed by Satan. Verse 11 says that Jesus saw a woman there who had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, it was bent over and could no way raise herself up. 18 years she's been afflicted in this way. And her oppression is not just physical, it's spiritual as well, and it's Satan who has her in this bondage. Now, Satan, make no mistake, Satan despises human beings because we're made in God's image, because we are a special creation of God. And so he, out of hatred enslaves her to this condition where she is constantly bent over in this humiliating, painful position, unable to straighten up for 18 years. Imagine the difficulty of that. Some years ago, while getting out of my car, I twisted the wrong way, I think, and I hurt my back terribly. And the pain was intense. I could not stand upright. I was sort of hunched over, and every time I tried to straighten my back out, I would just get this spasm in the base of my back, and it was extremely painful. And so I, of course, went to the doctor immediately, and he gave me some medicine, gave me painkillers, which were wonderful. He gave me something to relax the muscles of my back. And even with the painkillers, it was incredibly painful. I was flat on my back for several days, canceled all my appointments, barely moved a muscle. Every time I tried it, it still hurt. I thought I was a pretty tough guy until that happened. I found out I was not so tough. And I was just in pain for 3 or 4 days. This woman had this kind of pain for 18 years. No painkillers, no muscle relaxers, nothing to alleviate her suffering. And Jesus sees her. And here we see the mercy and the love of compassion of Jesus Christ. When Jesus saw her, verse 12 says, he called to her. He called her to him and he said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And Jesus speaks the word and it happens immediately. She's free. She's like a slave whose chains immediately fall away from her. And she's immediately free from this physical bondage and this spiritual bondage. And she straightens herself up. She raises herself. Something she hasn't been able to do for so many years. And who knows? You know, maybe she starts jumping around and dancing. Maybe she starts weeping for joy. We don't know. But we do know because the text tells us that she glorified God. She glorified God. Some of you know what it's like to have real chronic physical pain. Just day in, day out. Or at least frequently returning to you. Or you have other physical conditions that are perhaps a real burden for you because of injury or disease or just age. The Lord can heal you. In fact, let me tell you this today, that the Lord will heal you. He will heal you. Perhaps not immediately, perhaps not right away. After all, this woman was in this condition for 18 years. Her healing did not come immediately. God sometimes does it, but not always. Maybe it's not soon from our perspective, but on that day that we are raised with Christ and our bodies are glorified, all will be healed. All pain, all suffering, all the stiff joints, the cancer, everything will be healed. And notice that Satan not only attacked this woman's soul, but he attacked her body. And the reason Satan did that is because he knows that it isn't just the soul that God cares about. He does care about our souls. He saves our souls, but he saves our bodies too. You and I are created as spiritual and physical beings. And we will be physical and spiritual beings for all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also in heaven a spiritual and physical being. And so that means the salvation of Jesus restores our whole nature. It restores the whole man, our body and our soul. Again, not right away, perhaps, because we live in this fallen world and our bodies eventually will fail. Sometimes gradually, sometimes pretty quick. But Jesus will restore you. He will restore you. The bodies of his people are destroyed sometimes by fire or accidents, disintegrated by cancer, bent and stooped by age. But our bodies will be made new. And as Paul says, incorruptible. Incorruptible. Never again to suffer pain and decay. And so what Jesus does here for this woman is just a glimpse. It's just a taste of what he will do for us all. What he will do for you. Jesus shows this woman mercy. And he delivers her soul from Satan as well. He saves her soul. But we see here, too, the justice of Jesus. It doesn't just stop with her soul. It doesn't even just stop with the immediate affliction upon her body. Jesus goes further. So in verse 14, we see there the response of the ruler of the synagogue. The ruler of the synagogue. And he says, with indignation, there are 6 days on which to work, or 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. So the synagogue ruler, he is in effect the pastor of the synagogue. He is the appointed official teacher and preacher of God's law to the people. And he was indignant. He was furious. In fact, that word that is used of his indignation is mostly in the Bible used of God. In context of judgment, when it talks about God's fiery wrath and indignation. This guy's furious at what Jesus has done. He's furious for what he has done to this woman in his synagogue. What's his problem? What's he so upset about? Well, the question of lawfulness of the healing is what he brings up. And he mentions the Sabbath law, and it is the Sabbath day, right, on which this happens. And he mentions that there are 6 days of work that God has given, and the Sabbath, no work is to be done on that day. And Jesus, the implication here is that Jesus is doing something that is unlawful. He is doing something that is not permitted on the Sabbath day. Now, is that, we have to think about that claim, is that really true? He's not referring here to Scripture per se, so much as he is referring to the oral law, or we might call it today the Talmud, the Jewish Talmud. And in the Jewish Talmud, there are many guidelines, requirements given for how to keep the Sabbath. What kind of work is lawful? What kind of work is unlawful? And it also addresses healing. Maybe not supernatural healing like we see here, but giving physical care to people. Giving people what we would call medical treatment of some kind. And the answer of the rabbi was that you could give, let's say, first aid or medical treatment in a life-threatening situation. Okay. So, you know, if you sever an artery, okay, I guess we can help you in that case. What if you break your leg or your collarbone? Well, you can wait till tomorrow, is essentially what the rabbi said. You can, you know, be tough, just bear it. Have a nice day of rest. And we'll see you tomorrow. Quit whining, you know. That was the Jewish oral law's answer to this question. This woman is not suffering a condition that is, I mean, she suffered this condition for 18 years. What difference does another day make? Why can't she just wait, right? What does this show us, really? I mean, this shows us where moralism and legalism takes you. It makes people unmerciful. You know, the rules, the regulations are put before people, before kindness, before service to others. That's what it does to you. It makes you cold. It makes you heartless. You know, what's the hurry? You know, she can wait another day. It's fundamentally a cruel position. And it actually is an unbiblical position. It is a position that Jesus doesn't just oppose because he doesn't like it. It actually is itself a violation of the Sabbath law. It's a violation of what the Sabbath is to be all about, what its purpose is. The Sabbath is not just about keeping a bunch of rules. And this is what legalism does. It takes the joy out of pleasing God. It takes the joy out of serving God. And it neglects the people that the law of God has given to us to show us how to love in the first place. There's an example of this. I've heard that if you go to the Holy Land today, you go and visit the city of Bethsaida, and that city is where Jesus fed the 5,000. There's this big open field. And you go there, and you can visit that. It's now a holy site. I think I've read that it is owned by the Roman Catholic Church. And I've also been told that when you get to Bethsaida, in this big field where Jesus fed all these people, and you get off the tour bus, the first thing you see is a sign that says, no picnics. This is where Jesus healed 5,000 people. No eating here. This is a holy place. The people are forgotten for the sake of the rules. For the Jews of that time and place, this reasoning about the Sabbath would actually have been a very strong argument. Not to mention the fact that Jesus is the only rabbi who would have disagreed with this. You think Jesus is going to back down? You think Jesus is going to let that stop him? He doesn't. In fact, he answers this Sabbath leader by saying, "You are a hypocrite." That's pretty strong, right? You tell the pastor of the church right in the middle of this service, "You're a hypocrite." It's kind of his fault. I mean, he could have gone to Jesus privately afterwards, but no, he made it a public issue. So Jesus makes it a public statement. Why is he called a hypocrite? Why is he called a hypocrite? Because he should know better. He should know what the law says. In fact, what Jesus in effect tells him is that you treat animals better than you treat human beings. We say, yeah, that's right. That's what he's doing. You know, this is a statement that could be made of our society in a much stronger way. We treat people worse than animals. One of the best known and respected moral philosophers in our country today, he teaches at Princeton University. He's known by everyone. The news media, the experts, they go to him as a public voice on ethics. And he's famous for saying that the lives of pigs and dogs are more valuable than the life of a Down syndrome baby. That's the man who embodies moral wisdom in our society. That's who we go to for advice. He also has taught that when a baby is born, any baby, sick, healthy, doesn't matter, any baby, the parents should be given a trial period in which they decide if they want to keep it. Do we like this baby? Do we like the way he looks? Is he a nuisance? Does he keep us up inconveniently at night? And if at the end, say, he suggests maybe 2 weeks, if they decide they don't want the baby, they can have it terminated, which means murdered, actually. That's something that most people wouldn't even want to do to their litter of cats. And yet he speaks this way of a human being. This is a man whose moral wisdom is respected in our society. Politicians, the press, seek him out. He's respected in the academic community. The cruelty of a society is exposed in the way that it treats its most vulnerable and weakest people. And we treat children in our society in the way that we would never treat our pets. And that's what this synagogue leader is doing as well. Let's follow Jesus' thinking. In verse 15 and 16, he brings up the Sabbath law. He says, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So what is Jesus saying? He's referring to the actual fourth commandment, to the wording of the fourth commandment, as we find it in Deuteronomy 5, which says, "You shall do no work on the Sabbath, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle." See, you see, according to God's law, Sabbath is not just for human beings. It was for animals too. It was for your working animals, for your livestock. But what Jesus is saying is that you would never, on the Sabbath day, no Jewish person would leave their animal tied up on the Sabbath so that it could not walk to the trough to get a drink of water or to eat, even for a few hours on the Sabbath. Well, we could say, well, you know, the cow isn't going to die if we leave it tied up and if it can't eat or drink on the Sabbath. But he says, no, you leave it free. It can go and graze and it can go and drink water. And yet it doesn't bother you that this woman can be bound who has been bound for 18 years on the Sabbath. There's something wrong with that. She's not an animal. She's a daughter of Abraham. How much more should she be loved and cared for? How much more should she be released, untied from her bondage as soon as possible? Which is the true meaning of Sabbath, isn't it? The true meaning of Sabbath is release. It's rest. It's freedom. The people of Israel could celebrate Sabbath because they were no longer slaves in Egypt. When they were in Egypt, they couldn't observe the Sabbath. They had to work every day. It's the ruler of the synagogue who is supposed to know these things. But Jesus says, you don't understand the word of God. You don't understand the will of God. And your outward show of religion is worthless. And when Jesus said this, we read in verse 17, as he said these things, all of his adversaries were put to shame. And the multitude rejoiced. The adversaries were put to shame. They didn't stop being his adversaries. Let's not be naive. But they knew he was right. They knew he was exactly right. And the multitudes rejoiced. Because it was probably the first time they ever heard about what the true Sabbath really is. About the blessing that God had truly given to them. This incident from Jesus' life is so important for us to understand as followers of Christ. Because it shows us, again, the full impact of the mission of Jesus and the coming of his kingdom. And calling, what it means to call all people to that kingdom, which is now our mission, your mission, the church's mission. And it's fundamentally about two things. First, it is about mercy. It is about the freeing of souls in bondage to sin. It is about the message of the death and resurrection of Christ on the cross for sinners and the good news of his resurrection. And so release from the guilt and the pollution and the shame of sin. That's mercy. Free from the devil, free from condemnation to hell and eternal punishment. And Jesus gives that to this woman. He releases her from the power of Satan. And yet, he does something else too. He does something else too. He gives her rest. He gives her something that is physical and tangible. He breaks her bonds of oppression that is being held against her. And he defends her. He speaks for her against those who would deny her the rest and blessing that God gives. It's the giving of Sabbath. It's the preaching of the gospel, but it's also the giving of Sabbath justice, we might call it. The Sabbath is a day for mercy. We rest on the Lord's day. We come together to worship as his people because of the mercy of Christ in salvation, doing for us what we could never have done for ourselves. But it is also a day of justice. It is a day of justice. It is a day about giving rest to other people. So think again about the fourth commandment and the way that it's worded. Jesus is referring to this. You shall do no work. Not your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant. Who is God speaking to in the fourth commandment? We could say the Sabbath is for everyone, even the animals, but God is not talking to the animals. And God is not talking to the sons and daughters, and he's not talking to the servants. Who's he speaking to? God is speaking to those who are in authority. So we might say fathers. We might say employers, bosses. We might say political leaders. We might say managers. Those who employ others. You see, the Sabbath law is directed specifically against who have the power either to bind or to restrict other people. They have the power to release. They have the power to enslave. And that's the point that Jesus brings out here. That's the point that Jesus brings out. The Sabbath day is a day of justice. And giving rest is a great blessing of the Sabbath. Releasing people from bondage. Restoring their body and spirit. That's what Jesus defends. So those of you who are in authority over other people, over household, children, servants, beasts of burden, whatever it is? Do you give rest? Do you grant that rest? Because if you don't, the Word of God tells you that you are an oppressor. Here's a very basic problem for those who say the Sabbath day is only a ceremonial law. It doesn't really have any application at all for Christians today. It's just all taken away in Christ, and there's no reason to have a day set apart for rest today. But then we would have to say this, that God isn't really concerned about justice anymore for the worker, for the poor, for those who are dependent on others for their livelihood. There's no kind of formal rest any longer. How is justice going to be expressed? How is that going to happen? Does God still care about that? If this law is off the books, so to speak, it's kind of hard to see how. People still need rest from their labors. They still need release. There are many, many Christian people in this country, and not to mention other nations of the world, who would love to have Sunday off, to be able to come and worship with the saints, would be able to have a day of rest and refreshment. But no, they have to work. And so if you're in a position of authority over others, are you making sure that they get rest? That's your responsibility. When it comes to these kinds of things, issues of what we might call social justice, there are many evangelical Christians who are suspicious of that, even that expression, social justice. And much of that suspicion goes back about 100 years to what was called the social gospel movement in the early 1900s. And that was a movement in the United States comprised mostly of liberal churches. And their belief was that social justice for the poor and the oppressed and downtrodden was not only important, it was the gospel itself. That was the gospel. Their belief was that the death of Jesus really had no spiritual significance. It just exposed the injustice of worldly institutions and powers. And so the social gospel movement was very involved in all kinds of worthy projects in this country. But for decades after that, American evangelicals, who before had been so much involved in social causes, actually withdrew from that because they came to believe that working for social justice would compromise the mercy of God given in the gospel of Christ. To put it another way, they said we just need to concentrate on saving souls because that's what's important. Now, we have to say the social gospel was heresy. Because without redemption from sin, there is no lasting social justice. Okay, that's fundamental. And the evangelicals were also wrong, because while they were right to emphasize the spiritual, they were wrong to restrict the impact of God's kingdom just to the realm of unseen, invisible souls. In fact, both are necessary. Both are created by God. Both are essential to the kingdom of God. Mercy towards sinners and justice for those who are held captive by wicked men. You know, God himself shows both of these concerns all throughout Scripture. Psalm 101 verse 1 speaks of the mercy and justice of God. I will sing of God's mercy and justice, the psalmist says. To you, Lord, I will sing praises. In Hosea 12 verse 6, God tells his people to observe mercy and justice and wait on your God continually. In Zechariah chapter 7, the Lord says, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien and the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against the brother. But they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders. They stopped their ears so they could not hear. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. You think the synagogue leader was indignant about what Jesus was doing? It's God's indignation that we should be worried about. And his wrath does burn when we don't care about justice. And there are injustices all around us today. Almost too many to name. Certainly too many to have time for today. But we have legalized cruelty in so many ways. The murder that exists in abortion and euthanasia, infanticide, genetic experimentation that continues to go on. And you know, there are actually many Christians in this country who say and do nothing or very little because they think, they will say, the church is just here to tell people how to get saved. Okay, that is what we are here for. These other things are political issues. They are cultural issues. And yes, they have their place, but Christians should not really be wasting their time with them while souls are going to hell. Let me ask you this question. Do you think that if Jesus was walking this earth right now, that he would say anything like that? I can't imagine a scenario in which that would be the case. Justice speaks for those who can't speak for themselves, those who have no voice, those who are ignored, those who are treated like non-persons, like this bent-over woman probably was, like the unborn are today, like little children, handicapped children are today, like old people are today. Non-persons. You see, when we proclaim mercy without justice, the message is not complete. Like the Chinese man recognized, there's something missing here. There's something lacking. There are also many, many people around us who are enslaved. Economic slavery. And make no mistake, there is economic slavery going on all around the world. And it does begin in spiritual bondage. Let me give you an example of this. I once met a man, this is another missionary, a guy who grew up in the United States on a farm. And he knew how to grow things. He knew how to work the ground. He became a missionary in Africa to preach the gospel in a very poor rural area, and he immediately saw why these people are poor. They were poor because of their farming techniques. They were farming in ways that were not productive, and he knew that by just observing a few simple techniques, they could multiply their output many, many times. These people would be able to live on what they grew, and they would be able to sell their surplus and make a decent living. And so he gathered with the men of this village, and he showed them what to do. He said, you know, just if we just do these few things, it will work, and you will have so much more. And he was very excited about this. He just thought, this is going to be great. And he noticed the African men were not so excited. And they said to him, we appreciate your help. We appreciate your concern, but we're not going to change our farming methods. And he said, but why? I mean, they will work. This is scientific. This is going to help you. And they said, well, that might be. You may be right. They might help us, but that's not the point. They said, the way that we farm is the way that our people have always farmed. And if we change the way we farm, our ancestors will come back and they will curse us. They will destroy us. You see how the devil had enslaved these people and made them not only slaves spiritually, but also physically, and in terms of the crushing poverty that they were enduring. Their economic enslavement was a result of their spiritual enslavement. What could this missionary do? You know, what he actually did was, it's very interesting, he actually planted his own garden in the middle of the village using his own methods. And the Africans let him do it. And they, of course, made sure to tell the ancestors that it was not their garden, it was the white man's garden. So he's the one they should curse when they come back. But he planted this garden. He prayed that God would bless his garden. God, please make this garden grow so that they will see it. And his little plot of land flourished. It flourished. And of course, the villagers are all expecting him to drop dead, or his wife or his kids, just to fall down dead at any time. And they didn't. They didn't drop down dead. God blessed his garden, and when the village saw it, eventually most of them trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because this man planted a garden. In our own community, there are many forms of economic slavery. In some parts of our city, the poorer ones, you ever drive by these little storefront businesses that are essentially loan sharks, these payday loan companies? They issue loans to desperate people who can't pay their bills, mostly. And do you realize that some of the people who take loans out there pay interest in the hundreds of percent? 100%, 200%. And it's all legal. It's all perfectly legal. It's also completely unjust and subjecting people to slavery. And we could give the conservative, you know, the politically conservative answer, well, that's their problem. You know, they went and got the loan. They're responsible for it. And we certainly acknowledge, yes, people do have to take responsibility for the decisions they make. But there's a lot more to it than that. We also need to say people are being taken advantage of. People are being enslaved. Who is speaking for them? You know, who is saying anything about this? God has given you, he's given me a voice of some kind, probably, that we can speak for others, defend those who are being treated with injustice and oppression. What can you do? Who can you speak to? And I'm not just talking about this particular issue. I'm talking about things that you see. You see, when we don't practice justice, mercy, you know, mercy without justice. We want people to be saved, to be sure, but mercy without justice starts to become blind to people's suffering. We start being the people who say, you know, be well fed and well cared for, and we go on our way. And we do nothing for them at all. It becomes blind to suffering. It becomes blind to the real world. And then the gospel itself seems like it's not a real solution. There's also cases where people, like the social gospelers, they try to implement justice without the mercy of salvation. That just becomes cold and harsh as well. That just starts to become a demanding of rights. And that's not going to be effective either. We might feel good about ourselves and say, well, I've never harmed anybody. I've never enslaved anybody. Well, great, but have you done anybody any good? It's not just about not doing harm. It's about doing what is good. And then Jesus tells us two parables. And they might not seem like they belong in this context, but he teaches them in this context for a very relevant reason. Let's look at the parables first. The first is the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus said, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." One thing that liberal critics will mention about Jesus' parable right off the bat is that mustard seeds don't grow into trees. So Jesus made a mistake. Okay. Mustard seeds grow into bushes, where we would call it like a bush or a shrub, but they don't grow into trees, and they're not that big, honestly. They're not understanding the parable. Jesus is talking about a power that is greater than the mustard seed itself. This mustard seed does grow into a tree, not because it's just like a normal mustard seed, but because this is a picture of the kingdom of God. It shatters expectations. It shatters what is possible. It becomes greater than anything anybody could imagine. You know, people stupidly miss the point. Oh, Jesus made a mistake, you know. That's not the point. They miss the whole point of the parable. The birds of the air, they come and nest in its branches. The kingdom of God is a place of rest and refuge for sinners. It's a picture of the conquest of the world by the gospel, but it's also a picture of Sabbath. The birds build their homes there. They raise their young there. They have protection there. It's a picture of human flourishing as a result of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus tells this other parable, the parable of the leaven He says it is like leaven in verse 21, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened. Again, the critics will say, no woman would ever make 3 meals of dough or meal. That's enough to feed 150 people. You know, that's a huge amount of bread. Nobody would make that much. Again, Jesus is making a point here. Just a little bit of leaven, just a little bit of influence will have an effect upon that whole huge loaf of bread. Jesus' kingdom is starting small. It's just him and 12 other guys, and they're not really completely on board with him. But it's going to spread through the whole earth. It's going to become something bigger, again, that will shatter expectations. So the mustard seed and the leaven in the dough show us a picture of the gospel as it will go into every nation, among every people, that it's not going to be limited by any race or language or culture. It's effectively going to work its way in. And many, many, many will believe, an uncountable number will come to Christ. But I think a lot of times, as Christians who believe this, how do we think of it? How do we envision that future? I think a lot of times we just think, well, I'm thinking of all the nations of the world, and there's just going to be a lot of churches. There's going to be lots of churches, lots of places. If you're in North Korea, you know, there'd be a good place to go to church. You know, good Baptist church, a good Presbyterian church. It's going to be so much more than that. Jesus' point is that what he is doing here for this woman and the giving of Sabbath and the proclaiming of justice, that is what's going to be seen in this world as well. It's going to be a refuge. The kingdom of God is going to be a refuge for the suffering, for the poor, for the enslaved. And they will have freedom. It's like what Jesus said and told us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus is showing what the Father's will is, what his plan is for the kingdom of God. And so what is the will of God for you and for me and for the church in this generation? Who can we show the love and the mercy and the justice of God to? Who needs that? Who can we speak for? Who's being treated unfairly, maybe in your workplace or in your community? You know, what real and tangible help do they need? How can you maybe make a move to serve in that way? I can't answer all these questions for you. And I see some things, but I don't see everything. Some of you see things I don't see and I can't see. And so maybe the first step for a lot of us is just to start seeing what is going on around us. Open our eyes to what is really happening. Things that might not be pleasant to look at. And by the way, speaking out about justice does not mean complaining to people who already think the same thing you do. That's not speaking out for justice. That's not what Jesus did. That doesn't cost you anything. What did Jesus do? Jesus spoke to the authority. Jesus spoke to the oppressor. He confronted that power. And that's what we are to do as well. Chapter 11, Jesus spoke to the religious people of his day, and he said, "Woe to you who pass by justice and the love of God." May the Lord not say the same of us. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you that you have come to bring good news to the poor, the sick, the slaves, the lowly. Father, may we be bold to proclaim the salvation of Christ and also the justice of Christ. May we be your agents in this time and place to bring salvation, to bring peace to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.